Isn't that a penetrating question? Who is wise and understanding among you? That first line in the reading from James. And it's a question that we all have to ask ourselves. I look around and I see lots of information. Information everywhere. Do you find that you just get overloaded with information and you can look this up and look that up and read this news website? There's information everywhere, but not so much wisdom. Because wisdom and information are two very different things, aren't they? Information is just head knowledge, but wisdom is different. It's about something that is profound. And James here is writing as a church leader, a bit like a bishop writing these top tips to the early Christians, not just to one area, but actually beyond that, to the early Christians. And he was a spiritual leader who was providing guidance for those who were there. On Wednesday, I went along to hear Rowan Williams, who was previously the Archbishop of Canterbury, and in Ripon. And it was really fascinating, actually, going and hearing him, because on a number of levels, the first thing that I found absolutely fascinating was the response of the clergy. I'm not sure if it's possible for clergy to have a generic crush on an archbishop. But frankly, every single question started with the line, with the words, "Well, thank you so much, Archbishop, for sharing that with us." You know, and then off they go with their question. It was quite remarkable. Never seen clergy like that before. But anyway, the point about him was that he is remarkably wise. You can't. He is undeniably wise, and so you know. Of course, he is full of. There's a lot of information there, but actually, it's more his lifestyle and the way he's managed to integrate all of that incredible sort of insight and intellect into very practical ways that is really powerful. And he was a person of reading and who's read a lot, but he's a person really of great humanity and humility as well. Let me read to you these words on prayer, and it's not his words, it's the words of George Herbert. Listen to this. "Prayer, the church banquet, angel's age, God's breath in man returning to his birth, the soul in paraphrase, heart in pilgrimage, the Christian plummet sounding heaven and earth. Engine against the Almighty, sinner's tower, reverse thunder, Christ's side piercing spear, the six-day world transposing in an hour, a kind of tune which all things hear and fear. Softness and peace and joy and love and bliss, exalted manner, gladness of the best, heavenly in ordinary, man well-dressed, the Milky Way, the bird of paradise, church bells beyond the stars heard, the soul's blood, the land of spices, something understood." What an extraordinary poem. And he said that was the best explanation of prayer he'd ever heard. Because as you're thinking about all those metaphors, you're just thinking about how awesome God is. And as Rowan Williams was reflecting on that and other things, he made this interesting statement. He said, in the midst of everything else, and he was talking about people facing crises in their lives and the struggles they have, he said, "Sometimes we just need to let God be God." And I just thought there was something really that he captured there in those words. Sometimes we need to let God be God. We need to understand there is a kind of divine wisdom that is beyond what we can understand. And that is what James is talking about here, this idea of wisdom that goes beyond what we can understand. And it's a powerful idea. And he starts with this first point. Humility and wisdom go hand in hand. This is James's first point. He says, "Let him or her show it by his good deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom." It seems to me that really wise people are also really humble people. Those two things go together. It's very hard to imagine someone who is both wise and arrogant at the same time. Those two things don't really go together. Or wise and proud at the same time. And so James really is saying, actually, there's another way of living. And that's been modeled by Christians throughout the centuries. One of my, heroes that I read a book about years ago was a guy called Paul Brand, who was a surgeon. And he went off to Vellore Hospital in India, and he worked among people with leprosy. Now, leprosy, of course, affects the nerve endings, and so you have to reconstruct people's hands and limbs and feet and that kind of thing. And he pioneered surgery, and his techniques are now used. He pioneered techniques in terms of orthopedic surgery. And yet he just chose to spend his life working and living in Vellore Hospital in India among the poorest of the poor and the outcast. And those people like that who have this powerful ministry are so often they combine genius and extraordinary wisdom with an incredible humility. And he had a real joy in his life as well that was really marked. Some of you will know Gordon Day, who is someone who comes and works with us a bit on Jesus-shaped people. He spent 26 years in Homewood in Bradford. You may not know Homewood, but it was a huge council estate in Bradford. And it's changed a bit with regeneration, but it's a big, tough council estate. And he was there for 26 years, and he's created this program, Jesus-shaped people, which we've been through a number of times. He's a person of humility. When you're with him, there's not really an ego there. He's got a vision for what he wants to achieve, but there's a deep, deep humility there, and that's wisdom. And St. Paul, and he writes about this, his talks actually goes right back to Jesus. And remember that part in Philippians 2 where he says, Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but took on the very nature of a servant. That's powerful, isn't it? Took on the very nature of a servant. Not grasping, but volunteering to serve. And so James is saying that this is the Jesus way. This is the way that we want to show the modeling of Jesus, the Easter story about Jesus coming into the world, dying on the cross eventually, and then, of course, rising again. The Easter way is this idea of putting others first, but particularly serving the Father. And through that, serving God, serving those around him. And so James seems to be saying here that there's a strong, strong, that link is really important. And as Christians, for us today, that link is important. It was there in the life of Jesus, and James says we need to continue to have that. Jesus, as he went out and reached out to the dispossessed and the poor and those on the edge, those with nothing, with humility, he didn't lord it over them. He didn't try to put them in their place. He didn't try to say, I've got all the answers. He actually lifted them up and empowered them and gave them a voice. And so James is suggesting that. But interestingly, he compares it with what he calls bitter envy and selfish ambition. Isn't that challenging? Bitter envy and selfish ambition. Because that, of course, is not of God. It's perhaps clever. It's entrepreneurial. It may seem like a good solution that gets immediate results, but in the long term, it isn't. I don't know if you watch any of these box sets or serials that are going around, but so many of them, at their heart, is this question of power and ambition. I don't know if, have any of you seen The Bodyguard? Or have you seen, there's various other ones. There's a whole array of these box sets, and they all pretty much have the same theme. There's one about the billionaire, the oil billionaire Getty, called Trust or something or other. They all have the same theme. It's about people who rise to the top and who are basically very, very selfish and the damage that that causes to people around them. That's basically the theme. And James is saying, that kind of ambition is not to be the way that we live as Christians. That we're actually live differently and that we're to have a different way of living. I was saying yesterday that in cricket, that idea of not grasping. Jesus didn't grasp. In cricket, we have this idea of having soft hands. Any cricketers here? No? Soft hands means that when you're catching the ball, you keep your hands soft. You don't have them hard. If they're hard, you drop the ball. But if they're soft and you take it like that, you sort of take the ball with you and you catch it. When you're batting, you don't grip the bat hard because then you'll hit a catch. You have soft hands. You have a loose grip on the bat. And that's the sort of picture there of this idea of having a selfless humility in our lives. We're not grasping all the time. Like Jesus, we have open hands. And that is James's encouragement to us. And he goes on there to contrast that kind of grasping and selfish ambition with a different kind of wisdom. He says that's the wisdom of the world, but this is heavenly wisdom, is what he calls it in verse 17. He says, wisdom that comes from heaven is pure, is peace-loving, is considerate, is full of mercy, is of good fruit, impartial and sincere, leading to peace. That, of course, is the kind of peace that Jesus demonstrated and the kind of wisdom that Jesus demonstrated. And, it's an interesting challenge for us, isn't it? Because even in the church, we have a tendency sometimes to try to emulate the world. We think if we can just be a bit slicker, if our worship is just a bit better, if our publicity is just a bit more whatever, that somehow God is going to work in our midst. And God does want excellence, there's no doubt. You know, we should have good coffee in the morning. And, you know, we should have a nice building and a warm building. I totally get that, and I agree wholeheartedly. But, you know, there is this contrast here that let me offer you a stark choice. If you were a Christian leader and you had a choice between two options, one is a great big shiny building, which is like a sort of place where you can go and study business and all the wonderful principles of the world of how to make things work, to make your project slick and wonderful and for your vicar to have a makeover and look amazing and whatever else we do at those places, who knows? And then next to it, there's an old mine shaft, an old mine shaft. And down that mine, there's the potential of nuggets of gold to find. Our natural inclination is, frankly, to go to the flash building, isn't it? Go into the flash building, it looks good, looks like we're going to get somewhere. But actually, it seems to me that this kind of wisdom says, no, you need to actually not do that. You need to go down the mine and mine the wisdom of centuries, millennia of wisdom that's come up from people living out the Christian life and seeking to be able to witness for God. And that's the sort of nature of what it seems to me he is saying here, that we have this very this simple idea of submitting to what God wants us to do. It's a lovely summary, isn't it? Of coming near to God, says, and he will come near to you. And this that's a little memory verse, isn't it? Flee the devil, resist the devil, and he will flee free from you, but come near to God, and he will come near to you. We can't really experience that unless we actually come near to God. If you just try not to do things, it's very difficult. But if you're close to God, if your relationship is good, right with God, then it's much more, much better. It's one of the reasons we're doing this Bible course in home groups, because I want people to have the tools to actually engage with the Scriptures and to read the Bible and to let it affect our lives. It's not just going to happen. We need to actually work at it. But as we grow in our faith, there is this amazing privilege that we have of being able to hand things over to God and to come near to him. I wonder what your struggles are at the moment, whether you're going through a bit of a crisis, whether you're finding yourself out on the deep end or not, but God has a very alternative way of living. And so it's summarized in that lovely little gospel reading we had, where the disciples are going along and they're arguing on the road, aren't they, about who's the greatest. And Jesus asks them what they're talking about, and they're so embarrassed they won't tell him. Oh, Jesus, we're just talking about the weather, you know. Football result yesterday, Jerusalem v. Nazareth, whatever. You know, they don't want to talk about who's the greatest. But that's what they're talking about. They're all about that worldly ambition, aren't they? Who's the greatest, Jesus? Who's your favorite? You know, who's the best? And he has this extraordinary summary, doesn't he, in the gospel, where he says, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last, and the last must be first. And that, of course, is modeling Jesus, because Jesus came down from heaven and had this extraordinary position up there and just chose to come down. And so what James and what Jesus there, of course, is saying is that is what is the model for us, that we have a model of coming down and being prepared to not be the first but the last. It's very difficult to do, isn't it? He goes on to talk about the importance of dependence like a child, and that idea of coming close to God is that kind of relationship of dependence. And it's a powerful sort of thing to think about for us, that as we try to live our lives as Christians and as people following after Jesus, to what extent are we prepared to put others first? To what extent are we prepared to put God first? I'm going to end with a little illustration of that. And I use it, I'm afraid, at weddings. It's a well-worn illustration. But it's about this idea of putting another first. And I want you to think about a car park, for example, Asda, up at Alcoats. And there's two places left in the entire car park. Just two. One is at the very far end, near the service station right up there. And the other is right at the front door. And it's available. You've got a choice. And there's one other person who you know needs a car. You know they need a car space. The question is, what are you going to do? Well, if you're anything like me, you go for that front space. It's a point of honor. You get near the door, don't you? That's what we aim to do. But the model that Jesus has and that James has here is that you go to the furthest place in the car park so that someone else can have that place out in, at the front of the door. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And the whole point of this, we don't just do this because it's a nice thing to do. We do it because it's what Jesus did. It's the Jesus way. And if we're going to be Jesus-shaped, that's the model that we have. Boy, oh boy, is there a lot of stuff out there about people quarreling and envy and competition and ambition and all that stuff. There's whole industries based on it. But, you know, the whole model that Jesus presents is the antithesis of that. It's about reversing the whole cycle. Someone who could have all of that but chooses not to and does it because he's guided by God. And in our situation, we're guided by the Spirit. This does not come naturally. There's no way in the morning I wake up and think, oh, I can't wait to go out and serve others today. Oh, I can't wait to put others first. I get up and I think, how am I going to put myself first today in reality? And so there's this constant daily learning of how we learn to actually live that way. And that is what we're going to be focusing on. Well, that's what we all need to focus on. But as we learn to engage with the Bible and help it to inform us, that is where we're at as a church right now. So let's pray, and then we continue on with our service. Dear Lord, thank you for this day and for these fairly challenging little words from James and from Jesus also. And we do just pray that we would know what it means to serve you as a church, as individuals, and that you would give us strength to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.